Father, we ask that your glory will fill our sights, that will fill our eyes, that our faith will turn to sight. We ask now that you would speak through your word. We know your word will do good work. We pray that we will know you all the more, that you will transform our hearts to trust you and to find our comfort in you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. My name is Pastor Jason. I am one of the elders here at Lighthouse and one of the lay elders, which means basically I don't get paid. But that's okay, because that means I get more eternal rewards than the rest of these guys, which I probably just forfeited now. But in my spare time, don't worry, to make ends meet, in my spare time, I'm an urgent care doctor. And I've actually been an urgent care doctor for over 25 years now. I know, it's crazy. I started medicine when I was like 10. But over these years, I've seen a lot of trends in medicine. One of the obvious ones is just technology. You know, when I started way back when, we used to handwrite all our progress notes. And that's the reason we, as doctors, all have bad handwriting, you know, because we used to write so much. Now, I bring my phone app into the room, and it listens to the whole conversation, and then AI generates a note for me. Isn't that amazing? Back when I started, the patients come in, I would tell them, hey, this is what you need. And now with Dr. Google, they come in and tell me what they need. You know, nowadays, and this is an interesting phenomenon, probably in the past 5-10 years, the 20-some-year-olds come in now, and they come in with their parents. You know, I never saw that early on. And not do they just come in with their parents, but their parents do most of the talking for them, too. It's very interesting. And maybe because of the internet and whatnot, more dumb things come in now, all right, than back in the day. It's a little secret, in urgent care, about 90% of what comes in actually gets better on its own, which is good for me. But a lot of dumb things come in. One, I kid you not, I've seen this a few times. People come in and say, Doc, I've got this bump here in my chest, right? I go, how long have you had that? I don't know, I just noticed it. Does it hurt? No. What this is your xiphoid process. It's the bottom of your sternum. It's a normal bone that we all have, but they're just kind of worried about it, you know? And we call this in medicine, we call these people the worried well, right? They come in, they're well, but they're just worrying, they need reassurance. But more seriously, in the past 5-10 years, I've seen more and more just anxiety. You know, people just really struggling, even debilitating type anxiety. And, you know, the statistics say that in the past 20 years, anxiety has gone up 60 to 70%. And it disproportionately affects young adults, with nearly 50% of those age 18 to 24 suffering with some type of anxiety symptoms. So you wonder, what's going on? Why this rise in anxiety more recently? I think there's a few reasons. One is just the way we're getting our news, right? Now it's these 24/7 social media feeds, and it just seems like bad news, right? Israel, Ukraine, you know, AI is going to end humanity. We have another presidential election coming up. COVID's rising again. And it's not just that, but our news feeds are curated, right? So when you're starting searching these little things, all of a sudden just keeps popping up over and over. You get into these echo chambers. So you don't need to go looking for the rabbit trails. They come find you now, right? I think social media also leads to more FOMO, you know, fear of missing out. You're stressing about keeping up with the Joneses. And this is probably one of the bigger reasons why the younger generations are struggling from anxiety more, because they grew up with a life built around social media. Especially during kind of this critical season of life where they're trying to find themselves, find their identity, find their community, the social media has really shaped them. You know, way back when I was in high school, if I didn't get invited to a party, I had no idea, right? It wouldn't bother me. Ignorance was bliss. But now, if you don't get invited, you see all the posts the next day, how epic it was, right? And we look at our feeds, and it's like, man, everybody's having more fun. Everybody's taking bigger vacations than us. You know, social media coupled with this little thing called a pandemic also led to greater isolation and loneliness. And now, you know, work from home, right? People like that, but at the same time, there's less and less real connection, genuine connection going on. Also, what the world defines as happiness has changed over the past couple decades. Now your feelings and your intuition about yourself are what's truly important, must be allowed to be fully expressed and realized and achieved in order to be happy. But when you start basing your happiness on fleeting feelings rather than grounded in truth, that's when you see more anxiety. I think parenting styles have also changed. Our current younger generations probably are raised a little more coddled and protected, and probably less fit to face adulthood. You know, you've heard that term adulting, right? And now you have patients coming in with their moms. And so one out of three adults will suffer with a diagnosis of anxiety sometime in their life. And that's just the clinical diagnosis. You know, I'm guessing here that everyone struggles with anxiety at some level. And we can all relate to this. I think we can all grow from this. Now, you may wonder, in the midst of a series on the fruit of the Spirit, why am I talking about anxiety? Well, what's the opposite of anxiety? It's peace. You know, when we're anxious, what are we looking for? We're looking for answers, we're looking for relief, for comfort, for peace. And if you've been with us, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and we're slowing down in Galatians 5 to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going through each characteristic one a week. So we've done love, joy today. We're looking at peace. So Galatians 5, 22, 24 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So what is peace? You know, what picture comes to mind when you think of peace? Maybe it's like a calm day by the lake, a good book, a cup of coffee in your hand. Maybe it's fishing along a lazy river or a hike in the foothills at sunrise. Maybe it's just a kickback morning, do your quiet time, doing the daily Wordle, connection, Sudoku, crossword puzzle, or maybe that's just me. Webster's definition of peace is freedom from disturbance, tranquility. Worldly peace, we often think of the absence of war, right? Conflict, everybody just gets along. Even for Christians, we might think, okay, maybe like a comfortable life, a stable job, good health, a nice home with a little yard for the kids to run around in. You know, just a happy family that goes to church together, has movie and game nights together. Or just a community, right, that you do life with, that supports you, a church home where we serve and grow together, relationships that are free of conflict. You know, often we look at these things, this picture, think, yeah, God's blessing us, right? This is a life of well-being, of peace. Now, you'll notice these notions of peace generally have to do with lack of conflict and the presence of good things in our lives. But is that biblical peace? Right? With any of these fruit of the Spirit qualities that we're studying, it's important that we look at what the Bible says, right? And ultimately, we need to look at Christ, who lived and displayed each of these attributes perfectly. So let's start with the Hebrew word for peace. It's shalom. You've all heard of that, shalom, right? And what shalom means, it's a sense of wholeness, of goodness, well-being that permeates all of life. And this, I think this starts getting us on the right track, right? True peace is what God designed us for. It's human flourishing. You know, a holistic wellness, which is continual, it's underlying, it's consistent. It's this deep, abiding sense of all is well. You see, God's intention from the very beginning was a life and world of shalom. You know, the Garden of Eden was the only time where man enjoyed complete shalom, a well-being and flourishing free of any worries and suffering. But when sin entered the world, a curse fell upon all of creation. You know, there would be, from that fated day forward, be thorns and thistles and trials, you know, conflict, hatred, murder. They would wreak havoc on human relationships. If shalom had been broken, instead of peace, we're left with what? We're left with anxiety. You see, Satan, the world, even our flesh, they're all doing their best to separate us from God. You know, our personal peace is threatened every day. So what does man do? What do we do typically? You know, one, we try to escape our troubles, right? We take a long vacation, have a spa day, unplug from the world. You know, maybe it's just endless social media scrolling. Maybe it's binge-watching your favorite Korean drama. You know, some people take more extreme measures, like they practice stoicism, right, or self-denial. Or maybe the other way, hedonism, sex, drugs. Or you might just try to avoid trouble, right? You stay away from anything that might offend us, that causes us to worry. Thus, we have the rise of trigger warnings and canceling and safe spaces. or we distract our mind from trouble, right? We're busy affirming and accepting, practicing gratitude, mindfulness, meditation. But no matter how much calmness and serenity we try to create in our lives, how many diversions we set up, how far we remove ourselves from our troubles, the fallenness of this world just keeps crashing back in. But here's the thing, peace is not found in our circumstances, in controlling the troubles of life, in thinking that troubles don't exist. In a fallen world, these will never go away. In fact, the conflict and the difficult circumstances and relationships, these are all external factors, right? But ultimately, lack of peace comes from within, comes within our hearts. It's called sin. You know, whenever we try to find peace in anything but God, whether it's in ourselves, a false religion, or in creation, you know, God's calling us to trust him. But what we do is we turn our back on him, and we trust in something else, something in creation. And that thing always eventually fails, right? And then we have no shalom. And this sin, it separates us from God. You know, we've offended a holy God. We deserve wrath and punishment. So this is the ultimate war that every person has to deal with. This is the ultimate lack of peace. But God, in his love, he provides us a solution. He sent us a son. He sent us Jesus, who lived this life of shalom. Right? He never sinned. He never pinned his hopes on anything but the Father. And he died on a cross in our place. He rose again in 3 days so that for those who put their faith in him, you know, we have eternal life. We have a life of everlasting shalom. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, peace has nothing to do with our circumstances, with our health, with our relationships, but it's found in our relationship with God. You know, Andrew McLaren explains, true peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God. It's not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. Which means even if your life is a total mess, your enemies are surrounding you, you can still have peace. And on the flip side, you may be floating down this lazy river all by yourself and just be in turmoil. So biblical peace, a good definition then, is confidence and rest in God and his goodness. Confidence and rest in God and his goodness. So again, it's not circumstances, but it's about God's presence in our lives. So, as believers then, why do we still struggle to find daily peace? You know, when your child is rebellious, you have a health scare, you lose your job, you go through a breakup, you know, how do you react? Why do so many of us still get anxious? You know, one of the reasons is we just don't have enough faith. You remember in Matthew 8:23, Jesus calms the storm, right? His disciples are with him in this boat. They're experienced fishermen, and they're caught probably in the worst storm of their lives. And what's Jesus doing? He's fast asleep in the back of the boat, right? That's true shalom. And they wake him and desperately plead for him to save them. And he calms the storm. And what does he say to them? He says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And there's another storm, Matthew 14, and this time, you know, it's the same thing. They're caught in the storm, and then Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter actually shows some faith. What does he do? He gets out and starts walking on the water in the midst of the storm, but then what happens? He looks to the wind. He looks to the waves, and he starts sinking, and what does Jesus say to him? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, isn't that like so many of us? You know, we remember that Jesus calmed our storms in the past. We turn to him. We're trying to find strength. We finally show some progress, some growth, some faith. But then we take our eyes off of him. We look to the wind, and fear sets right back in. And we all have faith, but so often our faith is weak. We don't truly believe that God's going to take care of us in all of our troubles, you know, that God actually has a perfect plan, that God has purpose in all things. You know, how many can relate to that, right? We're fighting for faith. We're trying to do better. But still, we live this life with this constant underlying anxiety rather than this pervasive peace that the Bible tells us about. So how do we grow our faith? And this is our passage we're going to camp on for the rest of this morning, Philippians 4:6-9. It's in your handouts. You can open your Bibles to that. Philippians 4, 6, and 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, is there anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's three ideas here to help us to not be anxious. One is prayer. You know, and this is the idea that God is listening to us. So you think about, how does prayer help? Well, one, prayer is simply, it's an act of dependence. It shows our trust. It builds our trust. You know, if we were all self-sufficient and could just handle all the problems in life, we wouldn't really need to pray too much, right? But prayer is coming before God the Father, asking him for help and for protection and guidance. You know, prayer is humbly putting ourselves in God's presence. You know, prayer also forces us to slow down and reflect. I think part of the problem with anxiety for so many of us, it's the milieu we live in daily. You know, it's this default setting for our lives such that we don't even recognize that it's a problem, that it's wrong. You know, when we share how things are going with our friends, if I were to say, you know, I've been having trouble stealing at work. I've been lusting after other women. You know, that would raise a lot of red flags. You'd slow down and say, hey, we should talk about that. What's going on? But if I share with you, you know, I'm really stressed at this, about this work project, or really worried about my kids, so many of us, we just nod along in agreement. We kind of gloss over that sin. It's not that big of a deal. But prayer makes us slow down. It verbalizes our problems. It's a supplication, requests. We're placing our troubles at his feet. We're casting our cares upon him. We're pleading for his help. And God hears us, you know, and the Holy Spirit, he starts to work in our hearts. The Holy Spirit starts convicting us of sin, right? It leads to confession of our false worship. It leads to a true repentance. He brings to mind in our prayer time biblical truths. You know, he starts to transform our thoughts and our desires. He counsels us. He comforts our hearts in our prayers. And this is the lifelong process of sanctification. Our thoughts and desires are slowly and daily and inexorably becoming more and more in line with God's. We're becoming more and more like Christ. So we grow in our faith, and this faithfulness leads to greater blessing and shalom. You know, a few years ago, I remember having trouble sleeping because of some work stress. You know, I was fretting, I remember tossing and turning, unsure of what might happen with this difficult situation. This went on for a few nights. And just so happened that at church, we had a prayer conference for the staff here. And the speaker came and was telling us that prayer is simply just talking with God, right? It's bringing our messiness and our unorganized, wandering, distracted thoughts to God. You know, it's not a whole bunch of these and thous. So that night, I tried it. And the Spirit convicted me of my inordinate desires for justice, to be proven right, to be in charge. And guess what? I slept like a baby that night. You know, I was reminded that God was ever present in my trials, and I need to trust and rely on his outcome, not the outcome that I wanted, you know, that was tainted by my pride and selfishness. So it builds trust. The second idea, the second way to turn to God after prayer is thanksgiving. And this is the idea that God is always with us. You know, we are really forgetful people. Just like the disciples, how quickly they forget that Jesus calms the storms for them, we too quickly forget God's consistent goodness and steadfastness in our lives. And it's no wonder, when we're drinking at the fire hose of worldly lies, right? All the social media and the feeds, and they tell us we're good enough. You know, we can achieve anything our hearts desires if we just try hard enough. You know, just believe in yourself. Then why do we even need God, right? Thanksgiving is rehearsing and remembering and rejoicing what God has done and will continue to do for us. He's good, he's sovereign, he's loving, he's wise. He's my Abba Father. He's my rock, he's my refuge, my redeemer. He's my hope, he's my trust. you know, a brother who recently lost his job was getting stressed about finances and making ends meet. And I asked him, you know, when's the last time God didn't provide for you, right? Have you been thankful for his continual provisions? And so if you're looking for an antidote to anxiety, meditate on God and his presence in your life. And this meditation and rehearsing is us assenting over and over again to the providential goodness of God. And it's just one thing to intellectually know that God is good, that he's sovereign, that he's wise. But when we take time to dwell and wrap our minds around what this really means and be thankful, this permeates our heart. It cultivates this mindset of trust and peace. You know, on this Independence Day weekend, we're so thankful for the freedoms we have in this country. You know, a few years back, my son and I had the privilege of going to Cuba for a youth baseball trip. And we got to see firsthand the impoverishment, the lack of choice, the oppression. And I was confronted to think deeper about freedom and the freedoms we have here and what that really means. And I really learned to appreciate all the more what freedom is all about. And that's one of the reasons I love to travel, right? Just to get a bigger perspective, a bigger view on life. And that's what we all need. We need a bigger view of God. You know, too often we let the problems of our life take up our entire field of vision. But our problems are really like this tiny little penny that we're just holding way too close. If we could instead look to the sun and see what a big God we have, we then see how small the worries and our problems really are in perspective. So be thankful. Take time this week to read a good book or devotional on the attributes of God. Reflect on what God is doing in your life. You know, journal. Give thanks for the many blessings he has given you. What happens when we pray and we have this thankful attitude? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, we get God's peace. And it's a peace that is beyond understanding. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that it always makes sense. You know, we've tried rationalizing through our difficulties to no avail. Also, the peace we get is greater than we can imagine. It's a supernatural peace. And to a watching world, it makes no sense that anyone can have such calmness and peace in the midst of tragedy. And this peace, it guards what? It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Because this is where the battle for peace takes place, at the level of our desires and our thoughts. And this brings us to our third idea, right thinking. You know, right thinking, this is God speaking to us. We talked about how anxiety has a lot to do with how we bring in information, right? How we ultimately immerse ourselves into worldly philosophies and values. You remember, the world is at war with God, and each person in this world is on this never-ending quest for salvation, for fulfillment, for peace. And so much of what we take in from the world is trying to make sense of the struggle, explain it away with science, with finding solutions in false religions, in self, in man's reason. But this is bad information. This pulls us away from the peace of God. You see, so much of anxiety starts with the minds, all the what ifs. What if my boss doesn't like this project? What if my child gets sick? What if I lose my job? What if I don't get premium housing at the All Church Retreat? You know, or we have worst case scenarios, right? This plane's gonna crash. My friends are all gonna hate me. You know, how many of you are like half glass empty people? Or the world is full of unknowns. And what happens? We fill in those blanks, usually with our fears. And you know, we trust in these unfounded assumptions. And this is what the Bible calls fretting. Fretting. This little hamster wheel in our brain is going round and round and round. And we fret because we don't think rightly. We don't see the situation as God sees it. We allow the filter of this world's lies to lead us down all these paths of worry and of stress. You know, Jesus reminds us of this very thing in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. You don't have to turn there, but I'll summarize. He says, do not be anxious. You know, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying, you just keep fretting over these trivial things, right? Food and clothing. How important are these things that you're really worrying about? You know, what really is going to happen if your kid doesn't get into the elite college, doesn't make the varsity team? What happens if you don't get your dream house, if you don't get that promotion? He goes on, look at the birds. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Consider the lilies of the field. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There it is again. So he's saying, ask, consider, think. Specifically, think on what is true. Know that God loves you, he values you, he provides for you. He gives us exactly what we need when we need it. He's not capricious or arbitrary in his dealings with us. But every circumstance, every encounter, every hardship is perfectly ordained by the providential hand of the one who loves us in perfect sovereignty, wisdom, and omniscience. This means that God has you exactly where he wants you right now, right? Whether you like it or not. And you know what else is true? Your worrying accomplishes nothing. Who can add a single hour to their life through worry? He goes on, stop seeking after food and clothing, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So think deeper about what your heart is seeking after. What heart desires are fueling your thoughts? Are you looking for peace in food and clothing through the things of this world, or are you looking for it in the kingdom of God? What often grips our hearts when it comes to anxiety? Control, security, safety, success, approval, justice. I see a lot of this back in my urgent care office. A lot of patients come in with anxiety because life is spinning out of control. And I'll just talk with them about that, how many of us get anxious because things aren't unfolding the way we think is best? If you really think about that, what we're doing now is we're standing up, we're shaking our fist at God, our little fist at God, and saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You need to do life my way. Then I'll have peace. And this is the same thing Paul is telling us in Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? So many of us would be moving in a much better direction when it comes to anxiety if we really took this verse to heart, right? I think this week, I'm going to give you some heart work. Take one of these words a day. Start tomorrow with true. And just think about, what does that mean, true? And just evaluate your thoughts for the day. Do they fit under true? The next day, honorable. And go through the week, I'll bet you things will start calming down in your heart when your thoughts are more directed towards Philippians 4:8. You know what doesn't fit Philippians 4:8 thinking? What ifs, worst case, unknown assumptions. None of these things are true at the moment. None of these things are typically honorable or pure or worthy of praise. Back to my office, you didn't realize you'd be getting a medical school 101 here. One of the most common things I see is cough. A lot of patients come in for cough in urgent care. And, I'll examine them, and most commonly, they'll have a common cold. That's the number one thing for cough, right, that I see. And I reassure them, the patients are still so anxious about this, right? What if it's pneumonia? I need my Z-Pak, right? What if it's West Nile virus? I need a chest x-ray, I need some blood tests. What if it's bird flu, right? They come up with these crazy things that I never see. Or what if it's cancer? I need a CT scan, I need a lung biopsy today, right? It sounds ridiculous, but how many of us are kind of like that? Take a second to reflect on what's making you anxious right now. What are the thoughts fueling this anxiety? How many of those thoughts are actually true? How many of you turn simple coughs into lung cancer, right? Let me give you an example. Let's say your teen is driving to Yosemite with their friends for the first time. Now be honest, how many of you be tracking them on your phone like the whole time, right? And what do you worry about? What are you thinking about? They're gonna get lost, the car's gonna break down, there's gonna be a car accident, your hamster wheel is spinning and spinning, right? But what's true in this situation? Well, you've taught them how to drive well, they've shown some responsibility. These friends are solid, you know them. They're gonna have a good time and they're gonna enjoy God's creation. Those are some of the truths you probably should be dwelling on. What if you got an email saying that your boss wants to meet with you first thing in the morning? How many of you would sleep like a baby that night, right? How many of you would be filling in those blanks, thinking about every worst case possibility? Some of you would be looking for postings for your next job already, working on your CV, But what is true? You've been a faithful worker. You know, you try your best to honor God in what you do. God always provides for you. You have an opportunity to be a light to your boss, no matter what the meeting is about. For all you know, he's giving you a raise, right? But maybe you should dwell on these things, right? What is true? What if I overheard someone say, I heard Pastor Jason sent his kids to public school? You know, I could go, what do they mean? You know, why are they judging me? Do they think my kids are messed up? You know, do they think I'm not spiritual enough? Should I have sent them to private school? Should I have homeschooled? You know, how many of us take a little comment like that and just run with it, right? And we let our thoughts just spiral. Now, our what ifs and bad assumptions, they could potentially come true, but what we're called in Philippians 4:8 is not to dwell on these type of things. Philippians 4:8 assumes the best, focuses on those things that are true. You know, God speaks to us in his word in truth, in his truth. The dwelling and fretting is what takes us away from God and turns possible concern into sinful worry. And what does God promise if we start thinking better? Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There it is, right? The God of peace will be with you. So as our thoughts are more in line with God, he gives us his peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So the more our mind is on God, the more our trust grows, and that's how we grow our faith. On one hand, we come before God in dependence and desperation. On the other hand, we fight to focus our thoughts on what is true. Yeah, this makes sense, hopefully, to you. This sounds good. But some of you are thinking, what if the worst case scenario does come true? What if the cough does become lung cancer? What if your spouse cheats on you? You get fired. Your adult child walks away from the faith. This doesn't change the truth that God continues to be faithful and good as working in your life to grow your faith. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God, he knows the numbers of hairs on my head. Every day has been ordained by his good will. God is a God of comfort. God has me right where he wants me right now. You know, we need to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus and not on the wind and the waves. And this is important to clarify. So our thinking, it's not like this Pollyannish optimism, right? It's not this power of positive thinking, sugarcoating, airbrushing away our problems. It's not everything's going to be fine, but rather a thinking that accurately sees and rests in God's presence in every situation on one hand, while recognizing the messiness and suffering of this world on the other. We're not called to ignore our problems or pretend that everything's fine. You know, sometimes things just don't work out the way we'd hope. We're also not called to this Gandhi-like stoicism that self-disciplines oneself to just grin and bear through suffering. But rather, biblical peace recognizes the pain and suffering of ongoing trials, and it is okay to plead, to struggle, to lament, to cry out to God. Look at Jesus, our picture of peace. On one hand, he slept soundly through a storm, right? Yet amidst a different storm, he sweated blood as he prayed for the cup of suffering to be removed from him. It's odd that Jesus seems to respond so differently, almost like polar opposites. He slept over here. He fervently prayed all night over here. But that's biblical peace. You know, verse 9 says, we learned, received, heard, and we put these things into practice. It's two sides of the same coin. You know, we rest, we receive, and we fight and pray. We trust, we depend, and we think rightly. We walk in the Spirit. You know, we're called to delight in our Father and lovingly follow his law. We're called not to be anxious, not to sinfully worry, and to have a healthy concern, to count the cost, to be prepared, to plan diligently. I think this is an important one. I'm going to take a second here. I think some of you might be feeling a little smug, thinking, I really don't worry much, you know? And for some of you, you found biblical peace. Amen. But I think for some of us, I think God's made everyone a little differently. And this may probably from the effects of the fall, some are just more what I call sympathetic system people. Well, your sympathetic system is always firing. It's that flight or fight, right? And so I think for those folks, They're very hypervigilant. Everything seems like a threat. So they're probably going to be more prone to anxiety. They need to really kind of guard against that. But some of you are more parasympathetic type people. You know, this could be this like bull charging at you. You're wearing all red. You're like, ah, it's fine. He's going to go right around me, right? You need to be wary that you may be finding your peace, but your peace may not be so much in God's presence, but just in the fact that you don't release a lot of adrenaline, right? But for many of us, I think we don't worry enough because simply we just don't care enough. That's something to think about too. You know, your roommate is clearly going out with the wrong guy, and you're like, ah, she'll figure it out, right? We're called not to sinfully worry, but we must care. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he was anxious for all the churches, but that wasn't a sinful anxiety. You know, a healthy concern is how we show love. Back to the two sides of the coin, you know, we're called to trust that God has a purpose and plan for our trials, and we're called to be okay not knowing what that purpose might be. We're called to rest in objective peace that never changes, and we wrestle with subjective feelings of peace that's reflective of this ongoing fight for holiness in our lives. I think Philippians 2:12 explains this whole two sides really well. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, the power of the gospel is working in us so that we may work. It's two sides of the same coin. That's why, you know, Pastor Eufemio said, we're called to abide in Christ. We're called to walk in the Spirit. It's this active reliance. You know, it's almost an oxymoron, active reliance. It's actively knowing God's presence in our lives. So it's not just bury your head in the sands. It's not grin and bear it, but it's navigating and getting messy through the storms of life with this rest and this calmness that comes only through faith. Now, when it comes to the bigger picture of spiritual fruit, I think there are also many dimensions, right? Rather than two sides of a coin, it's more like this beautiful diamond with multiple facets. You know, fruit in this passage, actually, it's singular. Fruit is singular, which means the fruit of the Spirit is meant to be this picture of holiness for all Christians. That's kind of this diamond, right? This holiness. Within the diamond, you have these different facets. You have love, joy, peace, and so on. So you don't just have one of these fruit or just a few of them, but we have all of them, and we should be displaying all of them, and we need all of them. You know, biblical peace, it needs self-control just to manage our thought life. We need joy to produce a true contentment. Peace needs kindness and goodness to be actively lived out. Love and patience to show peace toward difficult people, and so on. And so what happens when we cultivate and grow peace in our lives? It's shalom, right? There's this holistic wellness and flourishing. If there's physical rest, you know, stress and anxiety can keep you up at night, you lose sleep, your blood pressure goes up, heart rate goes up, you can catch more colds, more stomach issues, and so on. Simply put, you can feel better physically. But there's also spiritual and emotional rest. You know, when our minds stop fretting and our hearts stop worrying and chasing after all these false versions of peace, we get to enjoy our fellowship with God and others so much more. For some of you, that just sounds amazing. You know, that seems so foreign. Just to be able to go through each day with this calmness and this rest. You're free to do the work of the kingdom, to do life and ministry with one another without the worry of what are others going to think of me? You know, what if things don't work out? And when you look at this idea of shalom, it's not just the external shalom between us and God, and not just an internal one where our souls are at rest, but it's also there's an external shalom with our community. Romans 12:8 says, if possible, be at peace with everyone. You know, as peace permeates our lives, we get involved in our communities, we can bring a calmness and a peace to our culture, especially in this day and age of just polarization and lack of civil discourse. It's a peace that's sorely needed. You know, we can bring to these conversations happening in our church, we can just bring blessing to that. The biblical values of loving yourself, of humble service, of sacrifice, of forgiveness, it leads to flourishing in the wider culture. And our supernatural peace is a witness to non-believers, right? they are unable to find true peace in this world without Christ. It's some 2,000 years ago, on the very first Easter Sunday, it's evening, and the disciples, they're hunkered down, they're hiding in a house, the door is locked, and they're cowering with fear. You know, the rabbi, the teacher, the friend that they've been following for 3 years was crucified 3 days earlier, and the body is missing. The tomb's empty. And the disciples are anxious. They're fearing for their lives. You know, the Jews blame them for the missing body. And the Jews already illegally persecuted Jesus. Were the disciples next? And who took the body? And what does this all mean? And you guys know the rest of the story. Jesus miraculously appears and shows up in the very room. And what are his first words? It's not, "What's wrong with you guys?" Or, "Didn't I tell you this was going to happen? You know, why are you hiding? Why are you afraid?" No, he doesn't point fingers. He doesn't remind them of their shortcomings. His first words are, "Peace be with you." Right? This is the peace that Jesus offers us every day as his children, a peace of assurance, a peace of strength, a peace of rest, a peace of his constant presence, a peace that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, beloved, would you find rest from your anxiety? Peace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we worry, that we are worried, that we are anxious. We worry about things we have no control over. We worry about what others think of us. We worry about just trivial things. Help us, Lord, just to put on an eternal perspective, to see the world and our problems with a biblical lens, to know your love and your care for us, your sovereignty, your goodness, and allow us to find rest in your presence, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.